Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. As we try to use that as a lens and as truth, as we see things around us in the news and things that we read and things that we think about the happenings around us, may we think your thoughts as you've given to us in your word, and may we think as your ambassadors so we know what to say and communicate to others as we ought. Amen. Our third lesson in our short series about thinking about the news, we started off talking about how to think biblically about the news, and we covered a couple weeks ago, or last week, I guess, Christian thinking about the news, and then this week, thinking dispensationally about the news. You may think these are all one and the same thing, and they're actually just a little different outlooks on it. There is a way to be biblical and not be Christian. We covered that last week. Right? The Bible has more than just the information and doctrine for the church today talking about the revelation of Christ. Jews, for example, in Judaism, Israel, had their doctrine, which of course spoke in the future about Christ, but they don't believe Christ today. And of course, in our culture, the so-called Judeo-Christian culture, it's possible to have biblical principles ingrained in society and the way we think about things and not at all be a Christian. And so that's possible, though not the right thing. It is a thing that happens in our culture. Being a Christian, then, is crucial. That changes your outlook on what's happening. We talked last week about being a Christian, how being a Christian means that Christ is not only your Savior. What that means is that He's given you life. The life that you live is Christ's. It's His life. And that's what being a Christian is that the life you live is His, and His righteousness is yours. And so the things we see happening and how we respond to the world and we think about the world around us is through the lens that you are a Christian and that Christ lives in you and you live in Him. And that affects the way we see things, okay? Because it's no longer about you in your flesh and what your own goals and will was. It's the will of the Lord. This week, it's dispensational thinking about the news. And though you've heard about dispensational teaching here in your own Bible study and how to rightly divide the Scripture and how to see the dispensations in the Bible, it's possible to be biblical and not be dispensational. That should be pretty obvious to state that. Not very many people proclaim clearly and boldly that they are dispensational. It's been out of fashion in Christianity for the last almost a century now. But it's not enough to be biblical. You have to be dispensational to know what God is doing today. All right? You could say, well, quoting the Bible should be enough. Well, you can quote the Bible out of context. You can quote the Bible about something God's doing that He's not doing anymore. Right? And so to think dispensationally is necessary as a Christian if you're going to know what God is doing and how then you should respond. Or more importantly, to know how the world works. You know, you talk about how the world works, and you say, well, that's world, not God. Yeah, but God created the world, and we all live in the world, and God's operations and interventions are with the world. He's trying to save the world. And so the way God operates in the Scripture dispensationally and how He expects man to respond can give us a description, or perhaps a changing description, of how the world works. And if people don't understand that, they're not walking in accordance to how God created things to work and or how God intends people to respond to Him today. It's not enough to be biblical. You must be dispensational, which essentially means that not everything in the Bible is happening now, right? And this is basic elementary dispensationalism 101. Not everything in the Bible is happening now. And we've drawn the charts before where you have the timeline and you got the Garden of Eden back here at the creation of the world. You have Adam and Eve and the fall back here. And then you have Abraham and you've got David and the rise of Israel. And here's Moses over here. And that all leads and points to the cross in which Israel crucified their Messiah. But he said, that's not the end of it. I'm going to pour down the Holy Spirit upon those that believed in Israel, the remnant. And so they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And they started preaching the kingdom come, Jesus the King, and He's the Messiah. They, of course, stoned Stephen and rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 9, Jesus appears again to the Apostle Paul, at that time Saul, and gave him an apostleship to preach to the Gentiles this new dispensation of grace in which He offers salvation freely to the world through trusting His finished work on the cross in a world full of sinners. Of course, God's prophetic program of Israel establishing a kingdom on the earth will yet and still be fulfilled in the future. And so we've talked about His kingdom over here, where He'll return to the earth and reign in Israel, in Zion, to bless the nations of the world. There's the shortest chart I've ever done. Right? You've seen this 100 times. Right? The point of today is not having a chart lesson. I'm making the assumption you know what it means to be dispensational before this lesson. If you don't, this isn't going to make any sense to you. And you're going to be offended and say, this is not biblical. Well, it's dispensational, which is also biblical, right? It's rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we know that not everything in the Bible that God has done, whether it be parting the waters for Moses, whether it be giving the promise to David back there, or giving Solomon wisdom above any other man, this sort of thing, or conquering the enemies of the nation of Israel, those things aren't all happening today. Or multiplying loaves and fishes. You know, I haven't done that in a while, ever. You know, it's not going on. And so not everything in the Bible that you read is something you can say, well, he did it before, he's going to do it now. Right? There's Christians that say this. There's people who claim to believe the gospel and claim to believe the Bible and say, well, yeah, if he did it before, he'll do it again. Did he say he'll do it again? Because that's kind of the point there. Just because God has done it doesn't mean he will necessarily do it again, or that he's done it before means he'll do it at all times. Right? He walked on water doesn't mean you can. He told Noah to build an ark because he's going to flood the earth doesn't mean he's going to do it again. Yeah, there's lots of things in the Bible you have to know in their proper context, or what we might call dispensations, the way God reveals his wisdom and his operation in the world. This should be all old hat and preface to the lesson today. God has an eternal purpose that's playing out from the beginning of the world to what we might call the end of the world, or forever, eternity future. He has a purpose, a will. And Ephesians 1 verse 9 says, he's made known unto us the mystery of his will. Right? And this purpose that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he'll gather together one all things, both in heaven and earth, in Christ Jesus. We've heard those verses before. Ephesians 3:11 talks about making all men see the fellowship of the mystery of Christ, this fellowship that's operating today, which is according to the eternal purpose of God. God has an eternal purpose, right? And there's one thing that the news is not concerned with. It is an eternal purpose. Because if that is something that's been revealed, or everything I drew up on the board, pretty much, is old-fashioned, archaic. It is a lot of the subject of archaeology, I mean, the archaic ideas. It's in the dirt. It's old. It's gone. It's past. It's not new, right? We're reading Paul, and you say, well, Paul's a new thing. This is time past. This is but now. But the epistles that say but now were written 2,000 years ago. Not news, right? So you turn on the news, and they're going to tell you things that are new, like new today. You didn't know them yesterday. Well, you could read the Bible yesterday. The Bible itself, in your language, is 400 years old. 500-600 years old, really. 400 in the King James Bible. And so we're dealing with a book and information that is not necessarily cutting edge for the news media. Okay? It's cutting edge when you have the perspective of thousands of years of human history and the perspective of eternity. Then yes, this is the latest thing going on. Right? And so we have this kind of this eternal perspective on the news. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says God spoke, and we just sang the song about him speaking at sundry times and diverse manners in time past unto the prophets of the fathers. And he hath these last days, it says, spoken to us through his son. And Hebrews 1:1 institutes the principle then, that just because God has this eternal purpose that he's working out, he hasn't done the same thing throughout history. He's spoken at different times in different ways, about different things, doing different things. God's interventions, however, in the Scripture, as he's intervened, does affect the world and how men should operate. So we need to think dispensationally about what's happening. We need to remove ourselves from the immediate news context to say, how does this fit in to God's purpose? Right? Which may mean the majority of a time, the thing that is news and hot topic is not going to be hot in 24 hours. It's not going to be hot in a week, or a month, or a year. And that may drive its importance for you. Okay? It doesn't mean, I'm not advocating here we're ignorant of things. We'll talk about this next week. We need to be aware of things. But there's lots of information, folks, that's not very useful. Right? It may be entertaining. Right? It may be, you know, something to talk about. But it's not useful if you understand God's purpose and you have a certain goal that you're trying to attain. Okay? We need to think about what God's will is for you and for the church and operate accordingly. The only time dispensation is ever heard in the news is when church is canceled. You ever heard of this idea? Some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't. You won't hear anyone on your TV or your podcast or whatever talk about dispensationalism for sure. I did a Google News search of the word dispensation. It does show up in the news, But it's always in this context, the Roman Catholic context, right? Like during COVID, there's a special dispensation that you don't have to attend Mass. That's a dispensation. It's like a special allowance or permission. Normally, you'd have to attend Mass. Dispensation, don't have to. That's what it means. Church is canceled. Dispensation, yeah, church is canceled. That's the only time you'll hear it in the news. You don't go to church this week. Special dispensation from the Pope. You know, you'll never hear it in the context of God's operation in the world. Never. This is not the conversation. They're not debating this. How does this event tie in to what God is doing today? This is never a subject of news commentaries and panels. Ever. Right? That I've seen. That'd be amazing if it were. I think that'd be a lot more profitable to people. But that just doesn't grab people's attention. So I want to cover today a few different ways in which thinking dispensationally affects how we think about the news. Now, these aren't the only ways, but I'm trying to give you an introduction or maybe some of the most obvious ways that thinking dispensationally will affect how we think about the news. And not everything in the Bible is happening now. Doing this, I know that I might step on some people's toes, especially those that are friends. Okay, speaking dispensationally, knowing that we're mid-Acts dispensational, not Acts 2 dispensational, and we're not covenant believers, there may be some friendly fire here. And that's good. We all need to be on the same page, right, on what this thing is that the Bible's talking about, dispensations. So I'll deal with that first. Some things may be close to home, and then I'll a little further out, those covenant believers, and, you know, they're not like us, right? Well, they may be in the body. But then we'll deal finally with just general kind of thinking about the news. By the way, we've been talking about the news and how to respond to it. The majority of the problems with the unbelieving world has to do with failure to believe the Bible or to be Christian at all, right? So those last two lessons of thinking biblically, being a Christian, that's like the majority of the problems you see. So the problems I'm talking about now, you say, well, these are very kind of small. And this is true. They're in-house because people don't even get past the biblical part or the Christian part, let alone the dispensational part. So I'm definitely speaking to people who know what I'm talking about when I say dispensations. You see, so this is our circle of friends, all right? Number one, dispensationally, we need to recognize when looking at the headlines that we are not looking for signs. And there's a collective gasp from the internet, right? Because that's all dispensationalists seem to do. Dispensationalists believe in a literal return of Israel, and so do I. And they believe in literal prophecy, and so do I. And yet they think that means it's their task and mission for the Lord to look for the fulfillment of prophecy now. And there's a problem with that, which is that dispensationally, we're not living in the time for signs. This is where we live, right here in the dispensation of grace. The signs in which prophecy speaks about and Jesus spoke about speak about this time over here. So there's signs of his coming to the earth for the kingdom to Israel. And he spoke about those signs here and here and here and here in prophecy. Okay, we have Scripture, and the Scripture speaks about those signs and these times, but not the times in which we live, not the dispensation now. So thinking dispensationally, we look at the headlines and look at that. We've got Lebanon and Syria and Israel all over the news, and Iraq and Gog and Magog, well, not Gog and Magog, but Russia, you know, and they're all in the news. And it's like, well, wait a minute. You know, we're not living in these days, right? And this is controversial because I'm saying that we're not looking for Jesus' return to the earth. I believe it. It will happen. But we're not looking for his return to the earth to fulfill his wrath and his judgment in order to establish that kingdom. We're not looking for that. We're looking for the blessed hope for him to come back in the heaven and we get caught up in the air and meet him there. We're looking for something else. We're looking for Jesus still. We're hoping for his fulfillment of everything. That's for sure. But today, God is not doing that. Right? Every generation has prophecy experts, and I don't know what makes them experts. They're self-proclaimed, really. Some of them have gone to Bible school, whatever that means. They've written some books about it, and some people copy the other people's books. It's a million-dollar industry, folks, writing books about the stage being set. Some dispensationalists are more moderate than others looking for signs of the times. They'll proclaim watchmen on the wall, right? By the way, being watchmen is prophetic language. That's not something Paul uses. Okay, so if you're mid-Acts Pauline, this is really going to help clarify this for you a little bit. But these prophecy experts, these watchmen on the wall, well, every generation has someone that says the stage is set for prophecy. They'll recognize perhaps, okay, you know, Jesus may not be coming back now, but the pieces are on the board, are in the position, ready for those things to be fulfilled. Right? And my comment has always been, my retort has always been, you've heard me say it 100 times, is that we're closer to the end than we ever have been before. Which is to say nothing. Because time continues to go on. Of course we are. Why does every generation for the last 150, 200 years say the stage is set? Well, how long is the stage set before it starts? I mean, really? I mean, the stage was set back in the 1930s. The stage was set in the 1950s. The stage was set in the 1870s. The stage was set in the 1990s. The stage was set in the 2010s. We're ready. We got the tickets. We're in the seat. When's it going to start? And it's like it never starts. That's because they don't know when it starts. And fundamentally, they're not rightly dividing. They're wrongly dividing. They think that prophecy is being fulfilled today, or that the signs of prophecy can be identified today, or even if they say, well, it's not the signs of the Bible, then they're making them up. You see? And so there's a big problem here with people looking at the news from a Christian perspective that think they're being dispensational or not, looking for signs and getting it wrong. Dispensationally, it's been known for over 100 years in mid-Ax Pauline circles that, you know, J.C. O'Hare said over 100 years ago that we do not live in the times for the signs. So we're not looking for signs of the times. That's not me. That's teachers from 100 years ago. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, Paul says, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. That is not a justification for you to look for signs. Because in the next verse, what does he say? The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But what? In verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. He doesn't say the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, so we should do both. Or, since we're more religious, we should look for signs too. He says, we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block under the Greeks' foolishness. So the stumbling block to Jews because they're looking for signs according to their prophetic program. And they don't believe in this dispensation of grace. They don't believe in this revelation of mystery. So they think they're still living in prophecy. They're looking for the Messiah to come and signs of all this business. So then why do Christians, or even dispensationalists, follow the same pattern? Not right. I believe the signs are literal. I believe prophecy is literal. I believe in the literal return of Israel. I do not believe we're living in the times of the signs because of dispensational thinking. Right? That's what the Bible Rightly Divided teaches us. We preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews, the religious people, and foolishness to the Greeks. Because we talked about this before as well. It's not only Christians who claim the end of the world is nigh. Right? It's unbelievers to say the end of the world is nigh. And it's funny that we kind of get ostracized from both groups. The Christians that say the end of the world is happening tomorrow, and we say, you don't know that. They say, well, you don't believe your Bible. I do. The unbelievers, and they say the world's going to end tomorrow, and we say, you don't know that. In fact, I can guarantee it's not going to happen the way you say. They laugh at you too, right? It's just ironic how that works. But everybody thinks they're living in the last days. Everybody thinks that these are the crucial moments, the days in which they live. And part of the reason why that is because everyone's watching the news. And on the news, everything's going to end tomorrow, right? Tune in tonight. Tomorrow's the same message, right? And that happens day after day. And that really grates on people after a while, which is going to be part of our lesson next week. Be careful what you put in your ears and your eyes. What has happened today was secret from prophecy. If you're struggling with this idea that, well, maybe I can still see things in the news that will tell me that when things get prepared to be ready, almost, when it almost happens, to preface, you know, even if you could determine that, okay, the Bible doesn't talk about it. And there is no thing that Paul lays down in his epistles to say before this dispensation ends, these are the events to look for. He doesn't say that. There's twice where Paul talks about the last days or latter days, and both times are not talking about events, but people's attitudes towards sin and righteousness. And that's something that really hasn't changed for the last thousands of years. And the last days will be perilous times. Oh, there it is. There's the events. You know how many perilous times there have been? We can look for that mark of the beast. You know there was marks of the beast, I mean, so-called, back in the 1940s, back during World War II, right? They put marks on the Jews, right? They marked people. And at that point, dispensationalists said, that's the mark of the beast. Okay? They created credit cards, you know, UPC codes, said, look at that, that's the mark. There's no Bible verse that tells them that. But they're wrong again, right? And the Bible prophecy says there'll be a covenant that the Antichrist will make with Israel, right? And so we got Jimmy Carter, and there it is, the peace accords with Israel and Egypt, Antichrist. Bill Clinton, peace accords with Israel and Jordan, Antichrist. Donald Trump, Israel, and UAE. Nobody's saying it now. Why is that? Because 4 years ago, Donald Trump was the Messiah, right? this is not biblical dispensational thinking, right? And so we need to think dispensationally about Scripture, or about the news, okay? Romans 16:25 says what's happened today was secret from prophecy. Romans 16:25 is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret from before the world began. Kept secret since the world began. Okay? If the mystery of Christ, the mystery of this dispensation, the mystery of the body of Christ was kept secret from back here, and you find all the prophetic signs of Jesus' coming back here, do you see the conflict? Well, I can read back here and look for those signs. Not if what God's doing today was kept secret from back here. That means it's not any of that stuff. Right? And so you've got an issue with that. We're saying that you're supposed to look for that. Secondly, you have an issue of what your mission is for the church. Paul said that we're to preach Christ crucified. Right? That was the mission. Not looking for signs. We should have our affections on things above. We should look for that blessed hope. But we're supposed to do this ministry of preaching truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we talked about last week. Okay. CNN, Fox, CBN, that's Pat Robertson's issue, right? Your favorite podcast or YouTube channel is not prophesied in Matthew 24, verse 14. You say, well, yeah, I know that. Well, do you? Because a lot of people use this verse to justify the modern means of media and communication. You've probably heard this, whether you know it or not. Either Jack Van Impe on TV years ago, or whether it be Hal Lindsey or whomever, said the same thing in Matthew 24, verse 14. Because they think Matthew 24 is talking about this dispensation. And they're wrong. Okay? Matthew 24 is talking to Israel about Israel's prophetic future. But it says in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And the question arises, how can they preach the gospel to the whole world? I know. Pat Robertson says, I know Jack Van Impe says, there's modern telecommunications, right? By their age, modern was the TV set. Today it's even better, right? Today it's like smartphones and internet, right? So the whole world can be reached instantaneously with a tweet. Look at that. That could be fulfilled today very easily. And so that we can preach the gospel of the kingdom on a tweet, and then the end will come, right? No, this is not talking about any of that, okay? Secondly, what gospel are they preaching here? The gospel of the kingdom. This is not the gospel of the grace of God. So you see, not thinking dispensationally affects what you think about the news. There's baggage that people are carrying from dispensational wrong division in the past to try to interpret signs in the news today, and it's not even the time for these signs here. We're not preaching the gospel. This gospel here is not the gospel we preach. This message, this indication of the end comes after that gospel is preached is not anything talking about today. Okay? And by the way, preaching to the whole world is something that Paul did in Colossians chapter 1. He said he went to the world, right? He went to the Gentiles. There's another way to do that without technology. It's called get your camel and your horse. That's the way to do that. Well, that takes so long. Well, yeah, but that's a way to do that. Or another way to do it, in Revelation, it describes an angel flying in the air. And you say, well, that's wacky, but the Bible says it. An angel flying over the world communicating the everlasting gospel. And then the end comes. So if you're looking for a match in Scripture, Matthew 24 would line up with Revelation, which is also something it's not talking about today. Right? When I say that in dispensationalists, you go, whoa, Revelation, we need to study that to know what's happening in the news. No, you don't. You see what I'm getting at here? People are trying to interpret the Bible from the news they see on wherever source they're getting it these days. Right? And that's not how you watch the news. That's not how you study your Bible. Okay? It's a wrong approach. Revelation 22, verse 19. Look at this verse, towards the end of your Bible. This does not mean, Revelation 22, verse 19, does not mean that Revelation describes the news today. Now, this is just one example, and I'm trying to just give you the highlights, because this is a whole lesson in itself that we could talk about this. But Revelation 22, 19 says, if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from things which are written in this book. So you see, Justin, you say that Revelation is not happening today. You're removing this book from the activity of the world. And so you better be careful. He'll take you out of the book of life. Some problems with that. I'm saved by grace through faith, not of my works. Okay? And though I would not, and a Christian should not, I can take this Bible, rip it in two, and still be saved for eternity. If I trust Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross and what he did promised me eternal life. It's not what I do. Right? If I trust the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, you know what, I think the book of James doesn't belong in the Bible. I'm not a Bible believer, that's for sure, and I would avoid me like the plague as a teacher, but I could be saved. Right? To go to Revelation 22, verse 19, to indicate whether or not I have eternal life or not is a wrong place to go. Right? But this is what happens in self-proclaimed prophecy experts. Revelation is their golden Bible. And so you go to Revelation and you say, you know, well, if you reject these prophecies here, then you may not be saved. I doubt whether you know the gospel for today, if that's what you're saying. We need to rightly divide the scripture. We need to think about dispensationally. Revelation is talking about the future fulfillment of God's purpose for the earth through Israel. The church of today is not found in a single verse in Revelation. You might read between the lines and put a verse, the church somewhere between lines, but that's not the actual lines, is it? Right? We've gone to before in Revelation 12, for example, to talk about the war in heaven and how Michael is going to be warring in heaven and the devil and his angels are kicked out of there. And the question arises, well, who's going to replace them in heaven? And we deduce that perhaps we will, since we've been promised heavenly places. But that's not spoken of in Revelation. That's spoken of in Ephesians 2. Right? So, thinking dispensationally puts these books and the prophecies in the proper dispensational context. So when we watch the news, we're not looking for Revelation fulfillment or looking for Jeremiah or Matthew 24 fulfillment. We're reading the news to look on what's going on down the road. That's what we're looking at. Which, you say, what makes it a lot less fun? I understand. But just because you get entertained by taking Bible places and people and trying to connect dots in this giant scheme of news watching doesn't mean that's what God wants you to do. Okay? That will really diminish your ministry activity to something more close to, say, preaching the gospel of Christ. And again, people just don't enjoy doing that as much. Look at Luke 21. Signs of the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth in prophecy are for Israel according to prophecy, not according to mystery. Again, I say this, and this only makes sense to people who recognize the mystery of Christ and the fellowship of the mystery that is the message we're supposed to be preaching. If you don't know what the mystery is, the dispensation of grace, then this is kind of meaningless to you. But I see this happening. People learn how to rightly divide or say that they do, and they get exposed to a little bit of it, but they still have a lot of baggage concerning this issue, and they're stuck studying the news as well as the Bible. They need to stop one of those things. Luke 21, verse 28. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. I want to know when that happens. When what things begin to come to pass? So I'm going to read in Luke 21 about these signs that are going to happen, these events are going to occur, to see when I need to lift up my head. But wait a minute. The verse says, lift up your head, for your what draws nigh? Your redemption. How do you get redemption? Through his shed blood. Colossians 1:14. It's through his blood. Forgiveness of sins. The redemption. You get redemption through Christ Jesus, his death on the cross 2,000 years ago. You're not waiting to look up in the sky for when your redemption comes to you at the coming of Jesus Christ. Which means, what's that mean then for the events before Luke 21:28? You don't need them. If you're not waiting for redemption, you don't need the events in this passage waiting for redemption. Right? The redemption of this passage is about Israel and their prophesied salvation over here in the kingdom. When redemption comes to that nation, delivering them from the powers of this world, lifting them up as a city on a hill, right, where God brings his salvation to the earth, that's their redemption, right? He's not giving you that redemption. You have the redemption from sins, the redemption from bondage of death and all that. And you have that now. The events that preceded that have already happened. Christ died, he rose from the dead, he presented the gospel of grace of God to the Apostle Paul. You heard it, you believed it, you're redeemed. Right? Praise God for that. Right? I don't need to preach anything in the news for that. Right? Luke 21:28. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, Paul says about the wrath to come. A lot of times reading the headlines, goes toward this place where we're going towards great tribulation. You know, the Bible talks about great tribulation. I believe that will happen literally. I believe in the great tribulation. I don't believe it's talking about now. Because the great tribulation mentioned by Jesus and Daniel and Isaiah, okay, speak about the prophetic time in which Israel, that remnant, will be delivered from the evil of this world, but the world will be defeated, right, by God's wrath. If you're living in the great tribulation, at the end of that tribulation is the wrath of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, what does Paul say about wrath and you? God hath not appointed us to wrath. but to obtain salvation by your Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians, verse 10. We're told to wait for His Son from heaven. Wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The church, the body of Christ, is delivered from the wrath to come. We're not going through that wrath to come. That wrath wasn't promised to the body of Christ. We're not underneath that wrath. We're out of here before that wrath. We don't need to know those signs. The doctrine of revelation and how God judges the world is different than how God operates today by His grace. You are an ambassador of God's grace. You're out of a job before God changes what He's doing. You get it? So are we looking for signs of those times? Why don't you get busy doing the job God told you to do? That's what we need to do, right? Thinking dispensationally. So stop scouring the headlines for something that matches what God is not doing, and instead do what God said He is doing today through you and His Word. Let's move on. More we can say about that, we need to move on. Dispensationally, God is not building countries. So I stepped on the toes of our dispensational friends. Now I'm going to step on the toes of our covenant friends. Okay. Dispensationally, God is not building countries. Covenant theology among other groups of Christianity, or just general folks who don't know the theology but follow along in this path, think that God has established our country as some sort of special spiritual status with Him. And this is incorrect. Our country may be special. It may be unique in history. It may have different things that you enjoy. But it's not something that God established a covenant with the United States of America and said, these are my people and I am their God. Didn't happen. There's only one nation that ever occurred with, and that nation had a lot of sins itself, and that was Israel. Okay? And dispensationally, we know that God's not establishing Israel today. Israel is fallen dispensationally, and there is no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ today, right? So Israel isn't even on the map, as far as spiritually speaking, with God, the spiritual standing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. God is not building a country or even an earthly kingdom today. Dispensationally, here's the earthly kingdom. He's not doing that today. Dispensationally, here's Israel. He's not doing that today, right? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, God is building something. So best we get to build what Christ is building, not what we think God is building from another dispensation. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Who are the ye here? Who's the group that he says ye to? The Corinthians specifically, the church, the body of Christ generally, right? According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. This is Paul speaking as a master builder. He's not just another builder. He's the master builder. The master builder is the one who lays the foundation. I have laid the foundation. You and I are not master builders, folks. We might be skilled and adept, but you know that may be that type of mastery. But the master builder, that position, is the one who laid the foundation for other people to build upon. Paul was ordained by God to do that, according to God's grace. By God's grace, he laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. That's us. We're the other builders that are supposed to lay on Paul's foundation. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. If you're building according to the wrong blueprints on Paul's foundation, it's going to be worthless. It's going to be torn down. It's going to be disruptive, distracting. It's not going to be the right way. Right? Verse 11 says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's the thing we're building on, Jesus Christ, as Paul says, according to the revelation of the mystery. Right? So that's how you build upon Paul's foundation. What we're not trying to build is the kingdom of God on earth. Right? The earthly kingdom he promised to Israel. So praying for the furtherance of his kingdom, as he prayed in Matthew 6, thy kingdom come, is not the prayer we pray now. We pray for the edifying and the expansion of the body of Christ, right? For the growth of the body of Christ, the church. But this affects how we see things happening in the news, because look at Ephesians 4. I won't get there yet. I'll hold off my because. Ephesians 4 clarifies what he's building. Again, this doctrine isn't new today. You've all heard this. I'm trying to make this application to how it affects the way we see things going on around us in the news. Ephesians 4, verse 12. At the beginning of the body of Christ here, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build the body of Christ. The word edify means to build, right? To build the body of Christ. Later on in the passage, he talks about how every member of the body edifies each other, right? And edifies the body of Christ, builds the body of Christ. This is what God is doing. He's working through His Word, rightly divided, through His Spirit, working in those that have it, those that believe, to build and establish the body of Christ, which means you add more members and you grow the members you got, which aligns with God's will in 1 Timothy 2, that all be saved, added to the body, and come to a knowledge of the truth, growing in the body, up into the head. Right? That's what God's doing. Right? And that operation, that ministry, can happen no matter what country you're in. If you have no country, if you're a slave, if you're in prison, if you're free, if you're on Mars, well, maybe exception there, but this is what God's doing. It doesn't matter in geography or your heritage or where you're at. Okay? Galatians 6 verse 15 says that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creature. So I'm a Jew, I'm a Gentile, does that matter in this dispensation according to what God's doing? No, it's a new creature that matters. Are you in Christ or are you not? Right? Are you in the body or are you not? If you're in the body, you need to grow in the body. If you're not in the body, you need to get in the body. Right? That's the ministry, that's what God is doing. Dispensationally then, God's means of ministry to put people in the body is 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, which we were already there once this morning already, which has to do with the preaching of the cross, right? 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You get saved by the preaching of the cross, and once you know the preaching of the cross, you get the power from the preaching of the cross. You get built up by what Christ did there. Okay? This is God's means of ministry. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the church, as they believe the gospel and as Christ is their head in this body, are to be the pillar and ground of the truth of God manifest in the flesh, the truth of Jesus being the fullness of the Godhead bodily and communicating His grace to the world, right? The pillar and ground of the truth. That is what God is doing today. Now, again, you don't hear that on the news, but you have to know that and believe that from the Scripture, okay? But if you turn on the news and you hear the token Christian on there, from wherever their church they're from, talking about what needs to happen for God's people, you will not hear an exposition of 1 Timothy 3:15 and 1 Corinthians 1:18. You will not hear that. What you hear is, we've got an important election coming up. Okay, thank you for that news. I have to date that in my calendar. Election, he says it's important. Okay, right? Is that what God is doing? Question, yeah. You see how this is geared towards the covenant friends here, the Calvinists, who think that God is pulling the strings in the ballot box, right? That we should be instituting God's political kingdom now, right? Well, that's not what God's doing, according to the Bible, dispensationally. Now, that's the conflict, and that's the conflict between covenant theology and dispensationalists. Is part of that conflict is, well, you dispensationalists aren't involved politically. You know, us covenant believers, we're all about politics and getting God's word into politics and getting God's people into the politics because we want to establish God's kingdom here and now, right? Well, I want God's truth to reign over the earth, too, and I'm going to preach God's truth rightly divided, dispensationally. I can't pluck and pull from anywhere and say, well, the Bible says it. We're going to establish it as law today. Wait a minute. There's some things that God ain't doing in there today, dispensationally. Okay? The ballot box is something man invented. I can't think of a time where God said, all right, folks, here's what I'm doing. Let's take a vote. Didn't happen. In the Bible, God has His eternal purpose. He's doing what He's doing. Whether you want to do it or not, that's what He's doing. Right? Man invented the ballot box. And we invented it to get out from underneath the whole idea of I'm stronger than you. Because, I mean, that didn't work well for humanity. So we're like, oh, let's have a ballot box. So as long as the strong people don't beat us up, the weak and strong come to the ballot box and vote, we all agree on the outcome, right? Okay. This is all a conversation, right? The ballot box was man's invention is all I'm saying. It's not God's means in ministry in the world. So we can't, you say, well, does that mean we shouldn't vote? Christians shouldn't be involved? Christians shouldn't know things? That's what I'm saying at all. Okay, you live here, right? And so you can take advantage of things that are going on, right? There's sales tax in Indiana. There's a different sales tax in Texas, different sales tax in Tennessee. I'd take advantage of that knowledge for your sales tax needs. But you also consider, you know, something more important than just how much tax you pay. Because God has given you a responsibility. Maybe you'll pay a little bit more tax to do God's will here. Maybe there's other considerations, right? We're not just one-track people. And what's most important is what God has told us to do and His will, as we've already established it, to build the body of Christ. So we can compete. Ballot box is a competition. It's a vote, right? Sure, compete. But as ambassadors, folks, understand that I'm not doing God's will with this vote. God didn't tell you how to vote. You say, I beg to differ. He talks about righteous kings and everything else, but this country isn't God's country. And this country isn't filled with people under God's law. And we're not even a country of all saved people. So yeah, there are righteous principles. There's things that are biblical. Go back a couple lessons. There are biblical principles. There are Christian principles, right? But dispensationally, God doesn't stamp the American flag. You understand? Because Christians could be in any country. So what do they do if they can't have a ballot box there? It's a different political solution or something, right? It's a different whole thing entirely. So when you say, well, God means is the political election in America in 2020, you're limiting God's work to America in 2020 one time every 4 years. Every 4 years, we have to remind ourselves of this. Because why is it every 4 years there's always a big hype about the election? And how come you all know about the election so much? And who's running and all these things? It's because you see it on the news, folks. I haven't seen any political candidate drive through Swayze in I don't know how long. Ever. It doesn't happen. Because Swayze is insignificant as far as their elections. Right? There's the news and what they want to communicate on either side of the election. Then there's what God is doing. And what I'm trying to say is, as the church, we need to be more focused on what God is doing. Right? You can compete at the ballot box. You get involved politically, as long as it does not deter you from doing God's work for the church, the body of Christ, which you are. Okay? The deception theologically is to say, well, I don't need to do what you're saying God's will is. I don't need to preach the gospel. I need to be involved in politics, and that is establishing God's purpose. Just as it's wrong to look for the signs because we're not in the time of the signs, it's wrong to try to build a kingdom when we're not in the time of the kingdom. Right? That doesn't mean, because we're not looking for the signs prophetically, it doesn't mean we're not being prudent to look at things that are happening to say, well, if that's going to happen, it's going to affect this and that. Fine. Or to say, if I vote for this guy or that guy, it's going to affect this or that. Well, think about those things. You should be knowledgeable, right? But what's God's will? It's not what some have made it. Look at 1 Timothy 2. As ambassadors. Ambassadors is our political position. Justin, you're saying you shouldn't be involved in politics. I'm not saying that at all. Our political position is as an ambassador. That's what God calls you. An ambassador is a political position that represents a foreign authority in a place that, unless you're peaceful, won't welcome you here, right? Which it describes the church perfectly. As long as you don't interfere with the power struggle of this world, people don't care that you're there, right? Until you start preaching God's authority over everything, you know, then that's an issue. Look at 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Okay, what this is saying is that you should pray for those in authority, knowing Romans 13, that all in authority are ordained by God, because He's over above all authority. We had that conversation this morning. The quiet, peaceable life here is something that can happen when the world leaves you alone to do God's will. That's what you're praying for. When they don't leave you alone to do God's will, by the way, God's will is that you speak, right? The quietness here, it has to do with actual audible, you know, levels. Because we are preaching and speaking. We're making a noise about the gospel of Christ. But it's saying that we might leave that life without interference, right? So you pray for those in authority that we can actually do God's will without their interference. That's what that's saying. Peace. We don't want to fight because our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Our weapons, our warfare, are doctrinal. That's what we're battling for men's souls, right? We're not trying to grab some territory, like actual land. That's not the mission of the church. But if you're building a country, that is what you're doing, right? Which state is your state? Red state, blue state, which is your... They're talking all about it. It's territory. It's actual territory. What divides up the political jurisdictions are land. That's part of the issue people are talking about now with the mail-in ballots and, you know, extra, you know, expatriates and this sort of thing. Is like, not tied to land. That's sort of, there's a whole conversation about it. Power struggle, right? We're involved in a bigger power struggle, and that's for the souls of men, right? And the Bible says when you change men's souls, lo and behold, they start thinking more biblically and Christianly and perhaps dispensationally, and that might affect the way they see the news. That's what I'm doing. because I think that's what God tells us to do. Well, I'm going to bypass all that, go straight to the source. I'm going to try to get out the vote. Do that, fine. If that's what you want to do, make sure it doesn't inhibit your doing God's will. Right? Because then you have an issue. Well, I don't want to do God's will. I don't think God knew the importance of this election. Really. Eternal perspective. God didn't know the importance of this election. He's telling you what will happen in the future from this dispensation. He's telling you his will for the whole dispensation of grace. You think it surprised him, anything happening in the news? It is to you. You just learned about it on the news, right? And we tend to think, whoa, this is the latest thing. God already knew it. And he said, preach the gospel of Christ. See, souls saved and saints edified. And so we're battling with ourselves going, that doesn't sound very important. That's old information. This is new information. Does God know better or not? Right? This is the question. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The good fight. This is a rally cry, folks, and don't put it past the news, right, or people who are in the news, to use the Bible and use God to rally you for their cause. This is what was written in the book called The Prince of Machiavelli 600 years ago. It's like you use a little bit of religion, just don't be too religious because then you'll forego your power struggle. But you know, a little bit of religion is power, right? They'll rally you. They'll use the Bible and say, fight the good fight. You go, yeah. Question, what are we fighting for? That's a good question. Vote for me, right? Fight the good fight of faith. Faith. My faith isn't in a single politician ever, unless you call that politician Jesus Christ. And he's not running for office today. He's the head of the body. You see? You say, well, that seems kind of churchy. I believe the Bible is relevant to today because God has an eternal perspective and tells us what he's doing and how we should respond to it. That's what I believe dispensationally. It's not just a chart for me. It's the map for what we should be doing. Right? Dispensationally thinking about the news. That's not talked about in the news because they couldn't spell dispensation if you asked them. Right? So you should know these things and respond to the news accordingly. The good fight is the fight of faith. Look what it says in verse 12. Good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Right? This is not like the life that happens right today in this 24-hour news cycle. Eternal life. That means there might be some things you sacrifice now for later. Maybe like the news. Right? Perhaps. Something to consider here. If people talk about fighting the good fight of faith, and they say, well, our country's going down. We're losing our principles and our values that we were established on. And folks, I preface this lesson knowing that I'm talking to friendlies here. Okay, talking to people who understand what it means to look at the news biblically, understand what it means to look at the news Christianly, right? Not about dispensationally, okay? I am for America. I like the principles and values in our countries. I don't think the Constitution is the Bible, but I like the Bill of Rights. I love the thing in there. I love the opportunities we've had in our country and our history. I like the good things about it. Don't like the bad things about it. And I can say that because it's not the Bible. The Bible, I believe every word. Right? So I put it in its context. That's what I'm talking about here. If you look at, however, the dire straits that our country is in, as people think that it is, but pretty much everybody thinks that we're in a dire strait, just a matter of where they think we should turn to escape it. If you look at the church, I would have you think about the idea that the church is in a worse position than our country. Okay? You've heard on the news that our country is having problems. Right? The solutions everyone's debating about, right? The country's having problems. Okay. You don't hear on the news the church is having problems. Unless there's some recent survey that less people are going to church. And normally those are touted on the news, less people go to church, as if, you see, it's okay for the rest of us not to go to church. That's really all of it that mentions. When it follows about less people go to church, there's never really a long soliloquy about, and we need to go back. Never that. Less people go to church, that's why it's meaningless. Moving on! Right? That's always how it's presented. The church is in a worse position than America. Now, I'm not saying that from God's perspective, okay, the church is not going to be destroyed because God saves souls and this has been happening for 2,000 years and that's going to occur. What I'm saying is, you can get half the country to vote one way or the other. You can't get half the country to agree on salvation. I've got a poll to prove it. 50% of Christians think works get you to heaven. They're not saved, folks. I want them to be, but if that's their testimony, if it's sincere, they're not saved, which means less than half of our country, and it's far less than that, knows the gospel, or even Christian, let alone understand how to think dispensationally. I mean, proof of fact, we're talking about preaching the gospel. If we got close to 50% of mid-Acts Pauline Bible-believing dispensationalists, you know, I would be running for office. It ain't going to happen, right? Because we don't got that many people, right? I mean, I can maybe reduce the agreement level down to maybe Jesus, but that's really kind of troublesome today, too. If someone ran on Jesus, right, that's also politically troublesome today, right? So they attend church, they quote some religious things, but if they talk too preachy, I mean, Mike Pence had a trouble of it, right? He was chosen as vice president, right? But the evangelicals, the Christian bloc so-called, the conservative Christian bloc, can't vote someone into office. They've got a lot of people, but they can't vote someone else alone. They need help. Not to mention that 80% of our country says they're Christian. So really, the political battles within Christians, right? We got a problem, right? So I'm fighting a good fight for our country. Well, maybe our country, the good things about our country came from Christianity and the bad things came not from Christianity. And maybe we ought to have more Christianity, right? Maybe you fight that good fight, the fight of faith and eternal life. And maybe you'll see some positive change in people's individual lives, eternal change, no doubt, right? I'd rather guarantee eternal change in people's lives and have our temporary country be questionable, then have our country in a position I want it, even though it's against your idea, and have everyone going to hell. You see the difference? And so there's a priority, especially when you consider what God is doing today, and you're a part of that. Dispensationally, we know the church is not Israel. Dispensationally, we know that USA is not the church. They're not the same thing, right? Some, not all, but some of the most patriotic cowboys in America, right, aren't Christian. Maybe you've never met one. You know, they get kind of rowdy. And it's not the rowdiness, it's just like they don't care. But they love our country. Okay, I love our country too, but it's like I'm also a Christian. And in fact, I'm a Christian first, you see. So the news will use religion and God to recruit you to die on their hill. I'm saying you should already recruited by God, and you should die on his hill, which he already did for you. So praise God for that. Right? You're preaching his gospel, Calvary's cross. Right? That's the battle you're fighting. Say, everyone's against me. Well, everyone's against you already politically. Maybe you're just more comfortable having 50% than having 10% on your side, right? I'd rather fight the battle where at least half the country is on my side. It's harder to fight the battle when only a tenth of the country or a 20th of the country is on your side. It's harder, I understand. But that's the battle that needs to be fought, right? We started our series out talking about biblically, and they did a survey just recently showing that only 9% of Christians in America read the Bible daily. 9% of Christians read the Bible daily. You know, daily, shmaily, every other day is good enough, right? 9%! Right, the Bible is not something that's very popular to study, let alone preach. Right, when we get to dispensational thinking, we're talking about actually doing God's will. I mean, we were talking about biblical thinking a couple weeks ago, but we're past that. It's like biblical thinking. That's expected if you're a Christian. We're talking about dispensational thinking now, right? And that's us doing what God's will is. Thirdly, for today, dispensationally, we do not live in paradise. You say, well, everyone knows that. No, I don't think they do. Okay. Paradise in Genesis chapter 2. God created the earth. There was no sin in the earth. He provided the fruit trees and everything they needed back there for sustenance and life, even the tree of life and all that sort of business. Paradise, right? Look at Revelation chapter 2. Paradise will happen again. In fact, the whole of the Bible could be summed up by these bookends that God created the earth a paradise. He created the universe without sin. It's corrupted now, and he's fixing it until the end where it once again be without sin and death. He's trying to restore paradise. You heard of those books by Milton years ago, Paradise Lost and Paradise Restored? This is this teaching, this overarching eternal purpose in the Bible. Revelation 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcomes, Revelation 2, he'll eat in paradise with God. That paradise is described in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 4, where it says, God shall wipe away all tears, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. That's paradise, folks. Revelation 22, it says, there'll be the pure river of water of life, proceeding out of the life of the throne of the God of the Lamb. There'll be a street with trees on either side, and those fruit will bear fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There'll be worldwide healing, no more pain, no more death, no more tears. And they'll be able to drink of the fountain of the water of life freely. In Revelation 21, verse 6, it's all provided by God for free to the whole earth, paradise restored. Right? Dispensationally, we're not living in paradise. Paradise restored, paradise lost. Here we are, not paradise. Now you see some glimpses of it as God promises Israel that would be a nation on the earth to bless the whole world, right? And so in different parts in Israel's history, you see where God has instituted a covenant, a law, and a kingdom for paradise to be restored. But it never was, right? For example, when Jesus came, right? And he multiplied the loaves. He gave to all that needed, right? It wasn't like Jesus didn't count someone and was like, oh, we got bread for everybody but him. You know, everybody got it, right? And he taught them to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. As they're going to that tribulation, as God will provide in that kingdom, right? It would be provision. Okay? This type of paradoxical idea. Galatians 1:4 says, we live in a present evil world. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. We live in a present evil world. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. It doesn't name any events here. It all has to do with the description of humanity. Perilous times come because humanity is a sinful humanity. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of them that are good, and so on and so forth. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How do you point that out, like, as a singular event in the news? That's a pretty good description of the news, is what that is. Like, for a long time, that's been the case. Humanity has been evil for a while. Okay, you say, well, it's never been as evil as now. Have you read about the Roman culture 2,000 years ago? They didn't debate homosexuality back then. Not because it wasn't practiced, not because it wasn't a thing, because it was just so prevalent. Right? I mean, why debate it? Why? They didn't even know the word. It's like not a thing. So you just do it. Right? It was just everywhere. So they were debating it. They said, oh, this is the worst time. Well, worst times maybe in your lifetime, maybe. I bet you can kind of think of some, in some ways, things that are worse when you go back in your past, in your lifetime. Right? We're having that conversation today in our country as well, like the horrible things that happened in our past. It's not all roses as you go back in the past. Bad things, right? Paul says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. He's not giving here a sign of when Christ will return, right? He's saying that as days go on, this is going to happen, right? Timothy, the idea, the thought that as we progress, as we move through history in the future, that things will get better and better and better. That verse guards against that, right? That idea that we're living in paradise, or we can build paradise, or we're getting better, or we can have this dream of paradise on earth. Not without Christ, you won't. Right? Not without that kingdom fulfilled, you won't. Paul says it's going to get worse and worse. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says in the same chapter, those who live godly will suffer persecution. Evil men wax worse and worse. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Latter times, there is a sign of the times. For he doesn't give you an event. He says the latter times some shall depart from the Well, which some? And some, that's not all. It seems like what's worse than some is all. Right? So some are departing from the faith for a long while, folks. What he's saying here, again, is guarding Timothy against the idea that, look, things are going to get better, Paul. Don't worry about it. He goes, Timothy, no. There's evil men in this world. We live in a present evil world. We're not living in paradise. You're going to preach, and you may suffer persecution. You may suffer worse persecution than you're facing right now. You better get spiritually tough, right? That's what he's saying. You better be willing to die for this or that. That's what he's saying. In the latter times, and times later from now, is what he's saying. Some will depart from the faith. Timothy's crying over there because he's preaching to some people and some of his friends and all that, and they've departed. And Paul's going, Timothy, don't be ashamed of what you're preaching, right? In the latter times, some will depart from the faith. It's going to happen. That's what he's teaching them here. They'll speak lies and hypocrisy. They'll have their conscience seared with a hot iron. They're forbidden to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. These things are going to happen. He's trying to exhort Timothy of how to be that good minister, right? To warn people about those things and to gird their loins to be stronger during those situations, right? Point being, dispensational, we don't live in paradise. We live in a present evil world. You say, so what? Well, you read the news, and every now and then you'll read from typically people who don't have a biblical perspective, right? And here I'm talking about a dispensational perspective that could change the way you think about how we should do things in this world. If we're not living in paradise, then any sort of system that claims that we need people to be perfect in order for the system to work is not going to work, right? Dispensationally, it's not going to work. When Jesus came and multiplied the loaves, it was a miracle, right? It wasn't like a pattern. I came and multiplied the loaves, you should do. Because the loaves that Jesus multiplied came out of thin air. That was the miracle. He didn't go around and say, let's take a collection of loaves to feed everybody. The loaves came out of thin air. It was a miracle. That's not a pattern. There's no magic black box in any governmental system or any church anywhere that can magically invent multiple loaves. It doesn't happen. Ever since the fall, there's a principle. Here, everybody had what they needed. Here, everybody has what they needed. Between here and there, not everyone has what they need, right? The question has been a question that has been studied by Christians in the past where they formed a field of thought called economics, founded by Christians, trying to answer the question, how do we distribute goods to people, to everybody, when they don't have the goods distributed to them in the most just and equal way? How do we do this? That's how, back in the 1600s, that's how the monks and those were thinking about that. Okay? And because we live in a world of scarce resources, a world in which we don't have enough for everybody. How do we do it? Now, we live in America. It's hard for us to believe. We live in America. It's like, we have enough for everybody. Well, sort of, I guess. You may have, in America, we do have a homeless problem. We do have a poverty problem, that sort of thing, right? And we talk about this in the news. But in the world, there's a lot of inequity going on, right? In our country as well. How do you deal with this? Well, you're getting into politics, Justin. No, I'm talking about dispensations here. Because there are Christians who say that just as Jesus multiplied the loaves, we can follow that pattern. And I'm saying dispensationally, you cannot. Jesus prayed in Matthew 6, give us this day our daily bread, right? That's what we should pray. Where does the bread come from in Matthew 6? Where did the manna come from in the wilderness? From heaven, right? Supernatural, miraculous intervention. If God is not promising our country manna, then as Christians, we ought to know better to expect it, right? And in fact, we have instructions contrary. Look at James 4, for example. I want to catch some of you here, maybe. In James 4, and verse 13. Have you ever said, Lord willing? I have before. Yeah, Christians say this, Lord willing. And I think the intent, I mean, there's no, you know, harmful intent here. The intent is, you know, if God allows this thing to happen, right? Lord willing, right? This comes from James 4. Now, you dispensationalists know James wasn't written to you. Whoops. Challenge. James 4, verse 13. James says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Right? There it is. The Christian, Lord willing. I'm not going to say it's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going into town. Lord willing. Right? What do you mean? Like, well, I guess if, you know, he doesn't come back and the creek don't rise or something, you know. This is what it is. If he doesn't come back or something, if the Lord will, this is going to happen. But look what he says in verse 13 there. What is he saying that you shouldn't say? I'm going to go into this city, buy and sell and get gain. What's wrong with that? In fact, I would gather most, if not all of you, do that every day. So is this an admonition to say when you wake up in the morning and you plan to go to work tomorrow, just don't say, I'm going to work tomorrow. Say, I'm going to work tomorrow, Lord willing. And you'd be saying that every day. Right? Is that what it's telling you? In fact, in the same book, look at James 5, verse 1. James 5, 1, it says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. What's he have against the rich? Right? James is written to the 12 tribes of Israel and is speaking the same doctrine that Jesus taught his disciples. And don't you remember he taught his disciples to sell everything that they had and give to the poor? Remember that? Right? But the rich didn't. Right? If they were rich in this dispensation, if they were rich in this dispensation, they were disobeying God. You shouldn't say, I'm going to go buy and sell. You should think what God's will is before you do anything. And if God says to sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, that's what you do. Right? All of us are going, is that what he's teaching me to do here? I don't know. But come on, dispensationalists. I mean, you know, God doesn't do the same thing at every time, right? Because hopefully you can quote one or two verses back to me from Paul, maybe. Right? God changes his instructions. Jesus told very specifically his disciples to sell everything they had. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Dispensational thinking affects how you read the news. Do you understand? I didn't study politics. You don't have to. Study your Bible. You'll know what God is doing or not. Because there are Christians, well-intended or not, who are using the Bible to justify certain things that they do in life, and that's not what God's doing. Okay? So, you know Bible. That'll get you where you need to be. The Bible rightly divided. We're in Matthew 19. I'll eventually find it. In Matthew 19, Jesus talks about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And thus we have in the news people saying being rich is bad and they need to give us all their money. And well, I understand the inequity. I understand the need for things. But when they justify it with the Bible, and many do, folks. Remember I told you, 80% of people in America claim to be Christians. And there are political battles. So the battles are among Christians. You say, well, what do those Christians say? What do these Christians say? Well, they say something different about the Bible. That's not new for you, is it? I mean, there's different ways people interpret the Bible because God does different things at different times. Matthew 19, down in verse 21 is where he talks about the rich man, but I'm going to drop down to 27, Jim. Peter answered and said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Peter says, Jesus talked to the rich man. He said, what shall I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, sell everything you have. The rich man said, I can't do that. He went away, not having eternal life because he didn't sell his possessions. Peter turns to Jesus in verse 27 and says, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Like literally, we've stopped our fishing business because of you. Right? What do we have therefore? Jesus said, verily, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that's here, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, that's here, that's the kingdom, right? Ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone hath forsaken houses, those are possessions, or brothers and sisters and family and all that, will receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life, everlasting life. Right? That is not true in this dispensation. Now, I know Jesus said that, but Jesus wasn't talking to you there. Right? Our eternal life doesn't come from selling our house and giving it to poor people. Our eternal life comes from trusting Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. Now, I'm not saying you should be greedy and corrupt. I'm saying you have a different responsibility. If you're trusting Jesus to multiply your loaves because you just stopped your fishing business and I don't know how to feed my family, and Jesus says, I'll multiply your loaves, no problem. That's a system that works. If Jesus multiplies the loaves and if you're in that kingdom. Right? In this dispensation, that's not what Jesus has instructed you to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look what the words of Christ are through the Apostle Paul to the church, the body of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 11, you study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Wait a minute. Is he telling Peter to go back to fishing? No, he's not telling Peter, he's telling Thessalonians, right? But if the Thessalonians were trying to follow Peter and saying, we're giving up our fishing business because we're going to follow the Lord. Paul would go, go back to business, work with your hands. Why? Because he'll say, if they don't work, they don't eat. Verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. See, the honesty there has to do with you working to provide, which is how men have done it for centuries, for millennia. It was an exception with Jesus because he was the Messiah and he was the miraculous. And he was saying the kingdom is coming and in the kingdom I'll give freely. And so that was a sign of the kingdom, right? But even Israel back here had to work. Then Jesus came, so the kingdom's coming. If you're not in paradise, if you're not in the kingdom, you got to work. That's how the world works, you see. And so in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 10. Even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Jesus Christ commanded this. Didn't he command something in Matthew, Mark, and Luke to sell your possessions? And didn't they forsake all? And in Acts 3 and Acts 4, didn't the disciples there sell all their possessions and distributed to those that had need? There's some fundamental dispensational truths that people ignore to their own peril. One is we're not living in paradise, right? In an evil world. Whatever political system you want to set up, you better take that into account. Secondly, we don't have the miraculous ability to multiply resources out of nothing. We have limited resources. So we should distribute them in a way that can help the most people. Right? Thirdly, we don't know how to distribute them properly. People ignore this. In Acts 4, they gave all their things to the apostles, and the apostles distributed to those that had need. Question, how did the apostles know who needed what? How did they know that? Well, Peter also knew that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. They also knew the thoughts of men's hearts because the Holy Spirit gave them the utterances, gave them the things. They knew things by the Holy Ghost. You and I don't. If you give me all your money and I say, okay, I'm going to distribute it to those that have need, this is going to be a mess because I don't know you and what you need. I don't know what you need. Only you know what you need, right? But if you theologically are following Peter's example or Jesus' example in Matthew, Luke, and John, then yeah, we're going to pretend that paradise is coming, we have unlimited resources, and we know best for everybody. You see? But what if you don't have omniscience? What if we have scarce resources? And if you don't work, you don't eat? We need some way to operate in this world where everybody works for their own house. If you don't provide for your own, Paul says, you're worse than an infidel. Right? You work for your own, right? Your responsibilities in your family, your neighbors, right? You work for your own. You understand there's limited resources, right? And you understand that you don't know what's best for someone else, only they do, right? I walked into the store a couple months ago when they were having limitations on meat products. Remember that? The meat scare? They don't have enough beef now? Still a problem? Walked into the store. And I wasn't doing anything extraneous what I normally do in shopping. Just had three or four packages of meat that we would eat over the course of the next 2 or 3 weeks because I live in the country. We have to shop every 3 weeks, not every day. And so 3 or 4 packages, get at the checkout line. And the dear lady there said, sorry, you can only buy two. Said, yeah. Two? Yeah, because we want everyone can only have two. I said, well, I need more. And she said, you can only have two. Yeah, as I said, I've got kids. I've got a family. I've got a wife, a child, got a household. You know, I only drive in here, you know, once every 3 weeks. You only get two. They didn't know what I needed, right? And their family's bigger than me. There's people that have families less than me. There's people who don't eat beef. You don't eat beef, you can have two beef. Don't want it. I love beef. You only have two beef. I want more. They don't know. And this is the problem. Their intention is to distribute to those that have need. But the problem isn't their intention. The problem is they don't know who needs it. Right? And so actually what they're doing is creating a greater inequity, a greater immorality, because they're limiting you from getting what you need. Okay? Isn't that totally contrary, right? And of course, they weren't justifying using the Bible to justify what they were doing. right? But the thought is out there that to be fair, everybody is the same. But that's not the situation. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What shall he do? Judge everyone else for the sins that you committed because everyone's the same. Everybody's different. And God alone is a righteous judge of distribution of those things because he knows everybody and everything. I don't know everything about you. I don't know. Okay? So dispensationally, Paul says, provide for your own. Look at 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. You may think, well, yeah, okay, I understand maybe on a national or global perspective that may work, but, you know, even in the church, we should distribute to those that have need in the church. Look, I'm not saying here you should not give to the poor. You should not help those in need. I'm saying you should do that. I'm saying the system of collection and distribution from a few people doesn't work the way you intend. And Paul said that for the church, the body of Christ. Have you ever read 1 Timothy 5? It gives instructions to the church about how they should distribute things. And you say, it's meaningless, don't need to do it. But 1 Timothy 5 is where it says, provide for your own. Verse 8 says, if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The faith that God's not going to miraculously give you multiplied loaves at home. You can pray, give us this day our daily bread, and you still got to go to work to get your bread. So you can deny the faith by not doing what you're supposed to do. But there's a widow here, a widow that needs bread. And that's what he's dealing with. There's this widow who can't work. She needs bread. So she's going to be starving unless she gets bread. And Paul's trying to determine whose job it is to give her bread. And what he says here, look at verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. He's saying in this situation, the church does not give this widow anything. Why? Because the widow has a family. Right? There's a way to discern this. The Bible gives you the instructions in the church. Right? So the idea that the church itself should take a general collection and distribute to anybody that you know the authority deems is not the biblical way to do it. There's rules, there's instructions, there's priorities, there's responsibilities. You see, dispensation, that's the case. Now in Acts 4, everyone gave everything to Peter, and Peter distributed. And he knew exactly what they needed because he had the Holy Ghost to tell him so. That works there. It doesn't work now. You see? So it's a different thing. In 1 Timothy 5, the idea of collecting from those that have to give to those that have need doesn't operate on the same principles as in Acts 4. You say, well, my house works that way, right? I distribute to my children what they have need, right? No, because you didn't collect from your children. You had it in the first place. And what you give to your children is out of charity, folks. You know that, right? It's out of love, right? You're not saying, all right, kids, pony up. You got a gum wrapper and a penny. Not eating tonight. You know, it's charity. That's what you do. You distribute charitably. And that's what Paul says. What about those who lack? Well, you give to those that need. You give to those that need. You do. It's much easier when someone else has to do it for you, right? When you got to do it, it's a different thing. Like individually, personally. Anyway, that's the last point for today's lesson. Dispensation, we do not live in paradise. It has consequences for how we distribute goods and how we handle the poor in our society. The news acts like the Bible never happens. The news debates these things as if the Bible has no input on them. Christians act the same way, as if God never gave instructions for the church, as if he never gave information about what he's doing and how we should respond. And this is why when you understand the Bible dispensationally, you can have a greater perspective on the news and what we should be doing, right? So, any comments or questions about that? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that gives us wisdom, makes wise the simple. It gives truth to people that wouldn't otherwise know where to get it. And we thank you for that, Lord, because we are inadequate. We are incomplete without you. We thank you for your truth, and we pray that we would be more bold to speak about it and to believe every word of it, to make it the instruction by which we live our lives dispensationally and as Christians, so that we may hold your word of truth as the sword that we use to fight your warfare. Amen.